Glad to have you out, and I know we have several on Zoom. I can see the various people signed on there, and that's a wonderful thing that we have that avenue for those that are unable to make it out here. But you have made it, and appreciate that, and appreciate your smiling faces and open Bibles or open phones or tech devices that you can follow along to make sure the things that are being said are indeed in accordance with God's Word. We see the lesson title this morning, What Are You Talking About? It's coming from Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and I will admit the inspiration for this lesson came from someone that said, I'm in that section, and there's some stuff I'm working on. And I saw, you know what, I got in that section, I started reading, I thought, boy, there's a lot that I need to hear from this section too. And as I was reading and studying in there, I thought, this needs to be turned into a lesson. And so thusly, the lesson this morning, what are you talking about? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. You notice he says here in verse 17, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. He speaks to a bunch of Christians, and what does he say to them? I don't want you acting like a bunch of non-Christians. I don't want you walking like them, talking like them, thinking like them, behaving like them. I don't want you to want the same things that they want, your desires and their desires. I just don't want you to be like them. It kind of seems to me that should sort of go without saying, doesn't it? That's kind of a shame that even needs to be said, that a Christian shouldn't act like a non-Christian. There's something that ought to make us distinct. And yet he does need to cover this with them. Just don't walk like they walk. And you notice he says, in the futility of their minds. The way that that non-Christian thinks about things, the plans that they make, it's all futile. It's empty, it's hollow. It can never work out. When you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you find Solomon saying that he went down a variety of different roads in life. He said, I thought if I had a whole lot of stuff, that boy, I would really arrive if I had a bunch of stuff. He says, well, I had stuff for my stuff, and I need to tell you, I've been down that road, it's a dead end. Now, how many non-Christians really believe some form of they who die with the most toys wins? It seems like it, right? So that the best vacations, the most toys, the biggest this, and that's got to be where it's at. And the one who had probably more worldly goods than most people will ever have in this world says, I had stuff for my stuff. And there's just not wholeness there. There's not contentness there. That's not what it's all about. Well, what about if I dump this spouse and I get another and I get another and I get another and I get another? Well, here's a person who had 300 wives, 700 concubines. He says, out of all of them, I just got to tell you, that's not where it is all at. It's just not. And if you spend all your time, effort, and energy, these are the futile things. He says he explored alcohol. And the wisest in a human form, outside of Jesus, never walked the face of the earth, said, I explored all this with my mind. Not always when we explore certain inebriating things, drugs and alcohol and other things, which is a drug. Not always when we explore those things do we get to be able to keep our minds about us to see what the end of that route is. Sometimes our minds get lost because of the chemicals that we're introducing. But Solomon says, I was able to explore that with my mind, and I have to tell you, that's a dead end too. And so maybe living the high life is not as actually a high of a life as what one might hope or think that it's going to be. And so for all of this, to bring this back to verse 17, he says, they walk, how? In the futility of their minds. They truly believe that this is where it's at, that this path is going to lead to somewhere good, but it's a futile path. It is a dead end. And why is that? According to verse 18, being darkened in their understanding. The thinking process that arrived there, this is what 2 weeks ago our presenter referred to it as stinking thinking. Your best thinking has got you here. And he says, they're darkened in their understanding, which is why their plans are futile. And, verse 18, because of this, they are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Jesus came into this world to be the light of men. And the light was the life of men. He is light and life to us. And so if we stay out of the light, we stay in the dark. And as we stay in the dark, we stay out of the life that is in Jesus Christ, where the light is. Light and life is over there in Jesus. But it says they're darkened in their understanding. And because they're in the dark, they're excluded from the life of God because of this ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. We'll talk more about that in the next verse. What do you mean a hard heart? Is this some sort of physical malady? No, it's a spiritual malady. Notice 19. And they, having become callous. Here's our hard-heartedness. Things that ought to touch us, don't. The things that ought to prick us, don't. The things that ought to make us stop and think, don't. And there's a callousness. And listen to the degree of callousness. Because of this callousness, have given themselves over to. The first thing is sensuality. Seriously. Do we know someone at school or someone at work or someone that you have some association with, and they're just given over to sensual things? If it has anything to do with sex or sexuality or something like that, it seems like that is the entirety of their conversation. And you start to wonder if they talk about or think about anything else. Well, he says here are people who are in darkness and they have given themselves over to sensuality. Folks, it is a terrible thing. And we have seen recently where several different people have been released from this child trafficking. And we saw even last week there was a bust down in Florida. And what they round up, like 140 people all associated with the child sex trafficking that was going on. They're terrible things when someone takes someone and submits them or puts them into that situation. Takes someone and gives them into a situation like that. What a horrendous thing for one human being to do that to another human being. But notice what he says right here. No one did this to you. You did it to yourselves. They gave themselves over to. It's as if they walked in and said, here I am, take me for this. And they've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They think they're going to get ahead somehow in this, which goes back to how this is a futile plan. And the only reason they think it's futile is because they're walking in dark and ignorance. Terrible sort of circular thing going on for them here. You can't do more of that and expect to be in a better place. The more of it you do and the deeper you go into it, the worse it gets and the less light there is around you. And one of the most obvious statements in all of the Bibles in verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. No one who acted like that taught you the gospel. And when you're taught the gospel, you're not taught to act that way. You just didn't learn Christ like that. That's not what Christ is about. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. And so here's what he wants, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, all the stuff we just talked about, the ignorance, the darkness, the futility, the callousness, the giving of ourselves over to these kind of things, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. We were in the active process of ruining ourselves in this life and the one to come, as we stayed in that old lifestyle, corrupting ourselves. Notice, which is being corrupted. It's an active, ongoing process. And what we're about to see is that corruption, not only are we corrupting ourselves, but as we engage in that, we corrupt others around us. It is a process of corruption in accordance with the lust of deceit. Up here, we weren't thinking right. We bought into lies, which goes back to the darkness, which goes back to the futility, which goes back to being excluded from the life that's in Christ. So he wants us to lay aside the old self, verse 23 then, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. For any given change, there has to be an awareness of what's happening to me. I am being in the active process of being corrupted. I am being ruined. My life is being ruined right now. And my life is being set up for eternal ruin on down the way. I'm in darkness now. I'm going to be in eternal darkness over there. I need to be renewed in mind. I need to think differently about these things. Be renewed. You have to change the way we think about all of this. Everything takes a lot more consideration. Before, we just acted out of ignorance. Everything takes so much more consideration. An old gospel preacher said some time ago that Christianity is a thinking person's religion. There's a lot of thinking that goes on. We need to be renewed in our minds so we think right about things. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Rather than me submitting myself and giving myself over to sensuality, to impurity, and to greediness, now I put on the new self, which in the likeness of God, what I am submitting to is righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now that's what I surrender myself to and give myself over to. All right. So that is the background, an 8-minute background that leads us to our actual point of the lesson this morning. And it comes from verses 25 through verse 32 with a particular emphasis on verse 29. Speaking with a different kind of mind. What do I do? First thing, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. First thing he says here is, stop lying to each other. Stop the lies. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. We're members of each other. You don't want to be lied to because you can't make good decisions when someone's lied to you. So therefore, don't lie to someone else because you are going to end up counting on them and you've sent them off in the wrong direction because of the lies. We're members of each other. You don't want it, so don't do it. You'll need them. They'll not be there because you have set up the whole thing for failure with your lies. Be angry and yet do not sin. Now, since we're talking about, what are we talking about? We need to kind of jump ahead. Because it's pretty obvious that the one who's put on the new self needs to give up the lying. Stop the lies. But let's go down to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Generally, how are we going to express those things? How are we expressing bitterness? How are we expressing wrath and anger and clamor and slander? That's probably with the mouth, right? It's what we're talking about. And so, look, it's not exactly, maybe, I mean, slander, I guess there could definitely be some lies in that. Bitterness, though, that's not necessarily a lie. And wrath, that's not necessarily a lie. I really don't like you. And I express that. But I'm expressing with wrath, with anger and clamor. And so here, let's put bitterness up here. Stop the bitterness. Okay. So this sort of takes the high position. Here's the next sort of position that this may take. The bitterness, wrath and anger and clamor, slander. He says, put it all away from you, along with all malice. Put it all away. Well, there's something then that also fits into this discussion. That's in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Now, this is not a lie. And it's not necessarily bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander. But these are unwholesome words. Stop unwholesome words. What are we talking about with unwholesome words? Unwholesome words is something that it adds nothing positive to the conversation. A person is not made better off for having heard that word from me. If you're in an okay situation, you're not put in a good situation because you just spent that 5 minutes talking with me. If you're in a good situation, you're not put in a great situation for having spent that time with me. These are unwholesome words. It's a little further than that. Not only have I not been able to help to elevate you and put you in a better situation, probably what I've done is managed to sink this conversation into a place that's not a good place to be. Notice the rest of the verse. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. You see, this has a corrupting element to it. In fact, do some of your verses actually use the word corrupting? Let no corrupting language, something like that? Okay, it's a good word. And the reason it's a good word is because of what's back up there in verse 22, where what we were engaged in, what was that doing to us? It was corrupting us. And so these unwholesome words, sadly, are a carryover from the old self, which is supposed to be put away. Does that make sense? The corrupting words that are still in mind are a part of the old self, which unfortunately has found an extension into the new self. The word corrupting is a pretty specific word. It means rotten. Ladies, when you go to the cupboard and you pull out the bag of potatoes, does it take too terribly long to figure out that one of them in the bag is rotten? There's a pretty obvious sign there, isn't there, that one of them is rotten. You can see it. You might be able to feel it when you grab a hold of it. It's squishy. You might even, and for me this is the worst, be able to smell it. You know, my family was in the apple business for a long time. And this thing about one bad apple, there's something to that. And rotten apples is, you know, a fresh apple, slice that thing open. That is, and when the blooms are on and everything, an orchard is maybe one of the most wonderful places to be. But when you're out there and after the apples have been pulled off and they're out there and the bees are all swarming around, they're all gushy and nasty and all this kind of stuff, it is one of the worst places to be. Not only does it stink, you might get stung by something that's all flying around. And what the apostle says is, that here it says, is that we are to avoid rotten, corrupting speech. The rotten nature can be like fruit. It can also be like a dead animal. Have someone hit an animal out in front of your house and it lays there for a while? Eesh. And the smell, that rottenness that goes along with it. And then the other things that kind of tend to come in because of the rottenness there, some of the scavenger things and some of the birds. And again, that smell. It's something that, what would we want to do with that? Generally, we'd want to take that carcass and we'd want to get it buried, right? We'd want to put it out of sight. We'd want to cover it up. Get rid of that corrupted thing. Guess what we're supposed to do with the old man of sin? We're supposed to bury it and get it out of sight. Get it out of smell. Get it so that it cannot distribute itself. This is why we bury dead things. Because the dead things then distribute. They distribute smell. They distribute that putrefaction that happens. And so he says, this ought not to be. This part of us should have been buried so that it could not have this kind of effect on anyone else. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. There are several of us that may well be getting together here in a few days with some family, maybe, small groups, six or less, I think, whatever. But, you know, some of us are going to, which is very tough for the Russell family, because they'd almost have to kick one out of the house. They've got to be very careful about this kind of stuff. So, you know, we get enough of a limitation. But you may be getting together. And I want you to imagine the first person comes in and they bring in a wonderful salad. Oh, that's nice. The next person comes in, they bring in something, it's fresh caught, and it's broiled or it's baked. Oh, that's all very nice. Someone comes in and they've got something that's fresh, and maybe they've got this fruit, and it's all washed up. Someone comes in and they bring in a veggie tray. And we're looking at all this. Oh, boy, that's good, and that's good, that's good, and that's good. And here I come. And what I have is a triple death by chocolate cake. And not only is it a triple death by chocolate cake, but I also put chocolate chips in there. And then I took the whole thing and I deep fried it. And across the deep frying, I put on three sticks of butter, and then I cover it in chocolate sauce. And here it is. Now, unfortunately, there's probably a lot of people that'd like to have what I just brought. But clearly, it is the corrupting influence amongst all the rest, right? From the salad and the fruit and the veggies and the baked stuff, I would be the corrupting influence in that group. And in verse 29, what he says is, I don't want you to be the corrupting influence in this group. I want you to be the one that can elevate this conversation. Because, and it's kind of fun here, this word good in verse 29, but only such a word as is good. Discourse that is good. Conversation that is good. Whatever it is. If the conversation you've walked in on is not a good conversation, maybe you end up changing that conversation. You redirect that conversation. If the person is nothing but down that you're having a conversation with, you don't jump on and push that conversation further down. We find a way to redirect it to something that is good. If a person is in a complaining mode, we don't jump in and complain right along with them. Do you see where we're going with this? If you walk in and the world is a bad, ugly, awful place, oh, let me tell you what happened to me. We don't add to that. That would be corrupting speech. What we want to do is, if there's anything good, whatever it is, even if it's on a different topic altogether, switch the mood, switch the tone, switch the conversation, or say something that helps to bring that conversation up to a better place. Only such a word as is good, and even better when it is good for edification. Now here we go into a really neat series. For the building up of the need, this is the rest of this. Only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment. For the building up of the need, for the supplying of help when there is a need. All right, so let's understand this. So the person that has a broken leg, what would be helpful to that person considering their need? Well, a person that has a broken leg, maybe they're working both of the crutches, and what would be helpful to them is to help get them up some stairs or point them, hey, the ramp is over here. Or maybe they need to have a door opened for them. That would be supplying something to that moment that is according to the need. What would not be helpful to the person is to say, hey, I've done you a wonderful thing. Friday night, we're going to the skating rink, and I am going to pay your skate rental for you and your admission fee. Now, is that a nice thing to do, to rent skates for someone to pay their admission fee? Yes. But is that according to the need as it presents itself? The person with a broken leg is not going skating. It's not happening. And so that's something that is offered, it's something that's contributed, but it's not something that is according to the need as what is presented. And so what we want to be able to do is to look and see where this person is, what is going on with them, what would be helpful to this person in this moment. All right. Mom's dads, ask you this question. Have you ever turned to your child in the midst of some sort of situation and your child is going on about something? Have you ever turned to your child and say something like this? That is not helpful right now. Have you done that one? That's just not helpful right now. Maybe you've said it to a full-grown adult. That is not helping. And what are we saying? According to the situation, according to this need, right now, in this moment, that which you are offering to this is not helpful. So please stop. If we can jump ahead, I want you to see verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. That is the very next verse. Do you realize that for any and every life circumstance, the Holy Spirit has a way that the Holy Spirit wants that situation to work out for the betterment of Jesus Christ and for the extenuating of the cause of God in this world? Every single life situation, the Holy Spirit has a desired way that that need be met. And here's the scenario. You're the one that's on duty at this moment in time. And in this conversation, the Holy Spirit is seeing and perceiving what is best for that situation, and you've been called. Your number has been called. You're up to bat. And what the Holy Spirit wants for you is to say something that is good for edification for that moment, for that person in this situation. And we have a choice to say and do things that raises this conversation, that takes it in a godly way, or we can corrupt it and send it further down and away. And when we don't choose wisely, when the person is mad and angry at the world and we just give them more fuel for that fire, we end up grieving the Spirit, because that did not move that person closer to holiness, closer to righteousness, closer to putting off the old self and putting on the new. We've extended their time in their ignorance. We've deepened their desire for doing more of what they've already been doing. They've picked up from you, yeah, they're just like me. And we've given them more permission to feel okay about where they're at. That is not what we want to do. That grieves the Spirit, because here was a teachable moment and we let it go by. Do you see where he's coming from with all this? I mean, this is thinking kind of stuff that he's laid on them right here, and for us as well. We're having to get out of self and get into the other person. Get into their mind. Here's what they're saying. What's behind that? What does that mean? From what position are they speaking that? What could be done to help to alleviate or remedy that? Could you at least present yourself as a person that can come across, I know, I don't like this any more than you do. You know, the one thing I take some hope in, though, is Could they see a ray of light in you? Could they see a little different mind? Could they see a renewed mind that thinks a little differently about things, that puts it in a better perspective? This is the idea of the renewed mind. The Holy Spirit, according to verse 30, is here to court people, to lead people, to point people to Jesus Christ, to convict people so that they come to Jesus Christ. And there's something that the Holy Spirit wants from you in that moment. He wants you to speak up and to speak to the need, to elevate that conversation, to bring someone a step closer to Jesus Christ. And according to verse 30, when we fail, because we're speaking out of the old unrenewed self, it grieves the Spirit. There was an opportunity lost for the Lord. So whatever is good, whatever discourse helps, whatever it may be, let's edify, let's build up for that need. Let's supply help when there is a need. And we can do that. And we do that with our words. So let no unwholesome word proceed, a corrupting word proceed from your mouth. But only such a word is as good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear, not grieving the Spirit. And verse 32 then, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We're going to speak to that, and we're going to go back to verse 29. When Jesus was going through his ordeal, what kind of railing things did Jesus say against those who were beating him and torturing him and taunting him and mocking him? What kind of awful, nasty things did he say back to them? He did it. Like a sheep before a shearer, silent, so was Jesus before those who were doing those things to him. When he did speak, what sort of things did he say? He said, behold your son, behold your mother. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. These are some of the things that he said during that period of time. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Did Jesus exemplify those things even in the most excruciating, intense part of his life? Yes. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You know what Jesus was giving when he held his tongue and when he spoke the things that he did speak? He was giving grace to those who are around him. So is there really, truly anything about that thief on the cross that really warranted, deserved him being in paradise with Jesus at the end of that day? No. No, not really. That was not a life that warranted him being in paradise that day. Him being in paradise was a complete and utter manifestation of the grace of Jesus Christ. End of story. To be considering the disciple that you love and your mother that you love, and to be working it out so that she is cared for and he is comforted. To be considering others as you're hanging on the cross and can't breathe and bleeding. That's grace, folks. That is grace upon grace. To make a request of God himself that this sin not be held against them because they just don't know what they're doing. They're acting out of total ignorance. That is grace. Back to verse 29. Not only do we not want to have unwholesome, corrupting words coming out of our mouths, but we want to consider the other person in this conversation or the other people in this conversation. So that the words that I bring to the communication are words that are good, any good words, even if it's on a different topic, good words. Words that are good for edification, according to the need of this person or persons that are in front of me. Notice verse 29, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Jesus is in the grace business. You and I have been called into the family business, which means that you and I are now in the grace business. So we are considering what the need of this person in front of us is, so that our language can come around and bring grace to that person that is clearly and obviously needing it. This is how we take okay to good and good to great, because grace has been applied to that subject matter. And when we bring grace to the subject, that doesn't grieve the Spirit, because the Spirit's in the grace business too. That's a cause of rejoicing. So, let's add one extra scripture. We've used no outside scriptures until this one, and I'm going to add Luke 6 and verse 45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. How do we best live out verse 29? Not letting unwholesome words come out of the mouth, but let words come out of the mouth that are full of grace, so that they edify and build up and speak to the need of the one that's in front of us. First and foremost, know this, we speak out of that which fills the heart. And so my encouragement to you is, fill the heart properly. Fill the heart properly. This is absolutely a description of what he just said in verse 23 of Ephesians 4, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Remember verse 22. This corruption was an active, ongoing process of corruption. And so verse 23, the renewal of the spirit of the mind is an active, ongoing process of being renewed in mind. Earlier, we filled the mind in this corruption with junk upon junk upon junk and more junk. We were given over to sensuality. We focused on it. More sensuality, more sensuality, more sensuality. Impurity, impurity, impurity kept coming in. How can I get ahead? Greedy, greedy, greedy. This was the constant form of behavior. And now we're going to be renewed in the mind. And we put on something else that's in the likeness of him, which is righteousness, 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 and holiness multiplied over. And so if we really truly want to live out verse 29, what do I need to do? I need to be very careful what I allow into my heart. I need to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. I want to be reading God's word constantly. I want to be meditating on it. I want to be praying to it and about it and for its application. I want to be regular in my discourse with my brothers and sisters, people who are also striving to have a renewed mind, who hopefully are elevating the conversation. Please, folks, if someone is looking to you to be that inspiration, that help to them, don't be the corrupting one. Don't be the one that brought the deep fried chocolate cake to a place where all the veggies and the fruits are. Don't be that one. They're looking to you. elevate the conversation, edify them, build them up. They may just be looking to you for that sense why they're there in that conversation with you, if they're a brother or sister. Be renewed in it. Put on the righteousness. All right, so that's step number one. Step number two, if I'm wanting to really, truly live out verse 29 here, I need to get out of self. And into others. Out of self and into others. If I'm speaking words which are good for their edification, that is the building of them, building them up, supplying what help that they need, I need to figure out where they need help. A broken leg or a broken arm is not tough to see how a person needs help. But when we're talking about matters of the heart, about spirituality and other things, we need to spend a little time there. But we got to get out of myself, and I got to get into them. What's going on with them? And what helps to lift them and to build them in this particular situation? So get out of self and get into others. Number three, what does the Spirit need for me in their situation? Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What does the Spirit need from me? Is a question we ought to be asking. And when I put Spirit, I'm putting it with a capital S because I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. What does the Spirit need from me for this person in this moment of time? Isn't that a wonderful thing to think that I am in the position to be the one that the Spirit is going to work through for that person right there? But that's what you are. You are the Spirit's messenger in that moment. You are the hands that will serve. You are the feet that will go there to that situation. You'll be the mouth that speaks the words. That will be you. You are the servant in that moment for that person. And I think it's a very humbling thing to consider that the Spirit needs something from me right now with this person. What is it? When you figure that out, please speak to that. Please do that. Don't grieve the Spirit. And I think the fourth thing comes from that verse, the ending part of verse 29 and verse 32. To realize and to remember, I'm in the grace business. What I say and what I do should exhibit God's grace. His business, Holy Spirit's business, it's my business because I've come into this family business. And I think as people would have in the days and weeks and months thought back to the scene that they might have witnessed with their own eyes with Jesus, what a wonderful thing to look back and say, you know what? That person in that situation was nothing but kind to the people who are being so very brutal and vicious. Did you hear what he said to his mom? You hear how he talked to his mom? He's hanging on a cross, but he's still concerned about her welfare. And he set her up in a house where she'd be taken care of. And that disciple who loved him so very much to risk his own life here in the last few hours just to be near him. And he knew he'd need to be comforted, and he provided a way of comforting him too. In fact, he prayed for everyone that was standing around there that God wouldn't hold it against him. That's tenderheartedness. Forgiveness. Remember, we're in this business just as God in Christ has forgiven us. So I think that for me personally, these are some things that can help me, and I hope that they can help you as well. Because I assure you, and I am not immune to that, this, there are 100 aggravating things going on at any given point in time that if I really wanted to sort of give myself over to aggravation, if I wanted to give myself over to frustration, if I really wanted to give full vent to my spirit, which, by the way, the Bible says is a very bad idea to give full vent to your spirit, I could do that. And it might even feel kind of good for a few seconds, but I know inevitably I will feel tons of regret because I will have grieved the Holy Spirit. That whatever the Spirit was looking for me out of that moment, I missed the mark when I responded that way. But this I can do. This, I can walk away feeling good about this. This, the Holy Spirit can say, well done. Excellent. Excellent. Good job. This might just help shine a light in that darkness that someone is currently living in and show them a better way to live life and certainly to be able to live in the light forevermore. So that is my encouragement to you today. I hope something there is useful. It definitely has been for me. If this morning